You know, our church needs a balance in its preaching, and I like to constantly, if you would, be excited and motivated and just really encouraged. And I would like to get up and just pound out another message and shout to you and encourage you and have you stand up and hoop and holler a little bit, but every once in a while the Holy Spirit says something different. Something different. Romans chapter 5 in one hand, 2 Peter chapter 1 in your other hand. 2 Peter chapter 1 and Romans chapter 5. By the way, that wasn't Brother Jordan's fault. I don't mind every once in a while. Just it's good for me to embarrass myself. I really mean that. I think it's just good for me to embarrass myself. Everybody needs a good humbling once in a while, so that doesn't bother me at all. If I were a perfectionist, that would bother me a great deal, but it doesn't. Because Brother Jordan said very distinctly, there was no special, but I was so encapsulated in what I was doing that I... So I don't know. See, our church, you got to understand something. To me, this auditorium, this building is just like Amherst. I can ask Brother Doug something, that doesn't bother me at all to do that, because I would do it back at Amherst. We'd do it at the Seventh-day Adventist building. I mean, if we had 5,000 people here, it's still family. And I don't mind just asking across, hey, what about this or what about that? And it doesn't bother me at all. I'll go home and cry later. Just kidding. Second Peter chapter 1. Yeah. Is there any other way to be? Thank you. Second Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. And beside this, it says, giving all diligence. Look at the Christian growth process here, brethren. Add to your faith what? Say it. Virtue. And to virtue what? Knowledge. It's Christian growth. And to knowledge what? Temperance. And to temperance what? Patience. And to patience what? Godliness. And to godliness, add what? Brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness what? Charity. It's Christian growth, brethren. For if these things be in you, and that next word, I underline it in every Bible that I, you know, you wear out one Bible, you get into another. Every time I come to the scripture in my reading, if these things be in you and what? Abound. The idea is if these things be in you and these things abound in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful. Brethren, one of the worst things to go before our Lord Jesus would be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Now, there's attributes there, and he says these things need to abound in you. I want to focus you in on one attribute. And the attribute I want to focus you in on tonight, brethren, is the word patience. Verse 6. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, what? Patience. The patience that we need needs to abound in us. But I want to show you tonight that biblically there's probably a few ways that patience can come about, but patience becomes one of the toughest ones to learn. Let me show you why it's a difficult one. But it needs to abound in us. But the only way it can abound in us, if that which brings about patience abounds around us once in a while. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, patience. Please let patience abound in me. Look at Romans chapter 5, and notice, if you would, verse 3. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in what? Tribulations. Brethren, when you see tribulations there, don't just pass over that word. Trouble. Trials. Testings, provings, tribulations. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations, what's the next word? Worketh. And by the way, tribulations do work on us, don't they? Man, when trial comes and trouble comes, it worketh. It produces something. It works on us. Knowing that tribulations produce a worketh what? Patience. Look if you would at James chapter 1. Tribulation worketh patience. And we know that patience needs to abound in us. And God says, once in a while, it's good for you to go through trying, go through tribulation, go through testing, because I need to work on your patience. Look at James chapter 1. Look, if you would, verse 3, and notice the similarity here. Knowing this. Now, by the way, verse 2 says we're supposed to count it all joy when we fall into those diverse what? Temptations. Talking about those tribulations, those temptations, those trials, those provings. Knowing this, that the what? The trying of your faith. What does it do? It worketh. It works on us when our faith is being tried, when we're going through those trials and those temptations, tribulations. And brethren, I don't know about you. I pray for patience and I say, go easy on me, Lord. Oh, you say, bring it on, Lord. You'll get older. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. I can handle it. You'll get older. You'll sooner or later say, oh, Lord. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, in Christianity, we want to just say how great it is, and it is great. But Christian maturity takes some things happening to us for us to grow. Would you agree? And everybody has to get in the battle once in a while, and the tribulations and the troubles and the heaviness and the downtroddenness in order to grow, in order for patience to increase. Notice what I'm saying here. Look at verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Say it again. Patience. Look at chapter 5. Don't miss this. James chapter 5. Turn right over there. You're doing well. James chapter 5. Hey, but once in a while, you're going to talk to somebody, and they're going to say, how you doing? Or somebody's going to ask you how you're doing, and are you going to ask somebody else how they're doing? And they're going to say, well, it's a little tough right now. That doesn't mean they're not spiritual. That just means it's a little tough right now. That doesn't mean necessarily they're whining. It just means it's a little tough right now. Or you could say this, I'm growing right now. Look at James chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering what? Affliction, tribulation, trials, trouble, temptation. And of what? Patience. Do you notice how he does? He says, tribulation worketh what? Patience. And the trial of your faith that worketh what? Patience. And here he accomplishes and says, suffering affliction and of what? Patience. Behold, it says, we count them happy which do what? Endure. And I got to tell you, we're supposed to have joy, but sometimes in that joy, all we're doing is enduring what's going on. Just enduring the affliction, just enduring the trial, just saying, oh Lord, help me to get through this thing. Help me not to just run and hide. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the what? Patience of Job. How did Job get patience? And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very what? Pitiful. You say, wait a minute, I don't get that. The Lord has a great deal of pity on us. Come on, is that right? Absolutely. And he says the Lord is not only very pitiful and of tender mercy. He took Job as far as Job could handle it. And then at the perfect time, he brought Job out of his captivity. And sometimes tribulations and trials and afflictions and testings and provings are a mental captivity. It's like a prison. Would you agree with that? You say, I've never been through that. But part of growth, brethren, is that once in a while, God allows it to come on us. And if you're sitting there right now, my brother saying or my sister saying, it's never happened to me. It will. Because God loves you. And when it happens, it's not time to fly away. It's not time to get mad at God or give up on God. It's part of maturity. You say, oh, you're going to preach to us to thank God for it? Well, the Bible says that. But there comes some times where it's just hard to reach up and thank him like you should. And so you're honest with him and say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to thank you for this, but I'm about ready to crumble here. Sometimes it's somebody else that brings us into this. Or sometimes, and oftentimes, I would say this about myself, we bring it on ourselves. It's true. Sometimes it happens to us in situations we say, how did we get in this one? And sometimes we say, I know how I got in this one. Well, I know how I got in this one. And sometimes it just comes upon us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Stay with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. If I understand Christian growth a little bit according to the Bible, this is necessary. The trying of our faith. Again, it talks about patience, the concept, if you would, of tribulation and patience. Verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein you greatly, what? Say it? Rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be. Notice what it says, that word, though, now. It's talking about rejoicing, and then it says, for now, for a season, if need be, ye are in what? Heaviness. Brethren, don't just read through that. Heaviness, like like it's on you, like the pressure, if you would. I'll use this word, and maybe you don't like it, stress, the heaviness, the mental mire that you can sink into once in a while. Now you say, brother, I don't ever have to worry about that. Good. Pray for us who sometimes do. Because some of us do sink once in a while. And you say, well, I don't have to worry about that. Well, then pray for us who do. And don't condemn us. Maybe God's just growing us a little bit. We all right with this? This is not shouting material. This is thinking material. You see, there has to be charity in our church towards one another. You are in heaviness through manifold what? Temptations. There's those trials. There's those tribulations that brings about that heaviness. You say, well, you bring them on yourself. Yeah, maybe true, but watch verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more what? Precious than of gold. Notice what he relates it to. Your faith and the trials that it brings and the growing of our faith and the growing of patience and that trial, that testing, that the tribulation. It's more important than gold, the Bible says, that perisheth. Though it, your faith, be tried with what? Fire. Interesting. You mean our faith can be tried in such a way? Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, how can our faith be tried just like gold is tried with fire? How can our faith be tried with fire? Look at Malachi chapter 3. You're doing well. Malachi chapter 3. Brethren, this all interrelates. Christian growth, one of them is patience. The trial of your faith, it worketh patience. Tribulation, it worketh patience. That patience that Job has, it allows us to endure through things as we grow, if you would, as we suffer some affliction down here. If we're in heaviness, if need be, for a season. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Look at verse 2. You're doing well, brother. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who's that talking about? Jesus Christ. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the who? The sons of Levi. And do what? Say it. Purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Brethren, when we talk about purifying or refining, we're talking about the heat's getting turned up. And the refiner is the one who operates the heat. The refiner is the one who decides the temperature necessary to, if you would, have that dross of the silver and the dross of the gold, the impurities, come up to the top so the refiner can scrape it off. Come on, is that right? That's the whole process of refining silver and refining gold, is you put it in such a way, in a chemical solution, and you heat that process up, and it begins to churn inside of there, and there's great tribulation and great temptation, if you would, and great something in there that works and works and works on that gold and on that silver, and up comes the dross. And the refiner scrapes it off, and when he's done with the process, the gold is purer and worth more, and the silver is finer. And that's what the refiner's fire is all about. It's a purging, if you would, that purges out that which the refiner doesn't want there. And you know why God purges his children? That they can bring forth more fruit. It's a reward. That's John 15, is that right? If we bring forth fruit, what does he do? He purges us that we might bring even more fruit forward. The reward of bringing forth fruit is to go into the fire. I get that. It's true. Lord, I don't know what's going on. I've been trying to serve you, and I've been trying to do right. And the Lord says, I know. I know. And I'm helping you to bring forth more fruit in your future years. Because there's some stuff inside of you that you can't take out of yourself. You can't remove it if you wanted to. I have to do it. You got some things inside of there that I can see that you can't even see, that's going to hinder you later. And I'm going to break you. And I'm going to purge you. It's going to be, you're going to feel like you're in a boiling solution for a while. And I decide how much heat, and I decide what you can take, and I decide how long to leave you in there. And as much as you try to get out of it, as much as you try, as much as people try to help you, if I don't want you out yet, you won't get out. Because I know how much you can take, Job. I know how far I can bring you to the place where I'm getting you ready to do something more for me. And so you can understand better what other people go through. Brother, I'll tell you something. One of the things that God does, if you're planning on being a leader in some way, shape, or form in the church, He'll let you experience some things so you have more compassion on other people going through some things. You'll look at somebody when you're young and say, oh, I'll never be like that. And then you'll go through it and you'll say, wow, I understand that now better. I'll never do this. You better be careful about those nevers. Because God can bring us through it. Look a little further with me. Stay with me. Look at Psalms 142. Let me give you a practical example. We all right tonight? Psalms 142. Sometimes it comes to us, and we decide, we wonder what we did. And sometimes we know we made the decisions that brought it on. And sometimes it's a result of somebody else, or sometimes it's a result of just a situation that we find ourselves in. Psalms 142. Stay with me. Psalms 142. As far as what we would consider growth, we're going to read about a man that, as far as I know in the Bible, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe in the book of Acts a bit, but I got to tell you, this man and his organization grew from 400 men in his army to 1.5 million, and they stopped counting. When Joab counted and numbered, he didn't finish counting all the tribes, and he had 1.5 million. From 400 men to 1.5 million men of army age, let alone what the rest of the kingdom was. Are you listening to me? Let alone of all the servants they had and all the garrisons they had set up. Let alone of all that. You talk about wanting to do something for God and more responsibility. Look what this man said in verse 1, Psalms 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my what? Trouble. Look at verse 3. David said, when my spirit was, say it, overwhelmed within me, then thou knowest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. And then he felt all alone in his overwhelming time. It wasn't that nobody was there, it's just that he was feeling overwhelmed and all alone. Verse 4, I looked on my right hand, behold, and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That's what he was feeling. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, oh, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry. Look what he says. He's honest before God. For I am brought, say the next two words, very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of what? Prison. Key words, overwhelmed. Very low. I'd have to say there's a little discouragement here. I'd have to go past that maybe and say that this very low, he might even be what we would call a little depressed. That I may praise thy name, the righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You mean sometimes it's difficult to praise when your soul's in prison and you're very low and you're overwhelmed, even though you're supposed to. And I'm not discounting what we're supposed to do, but I'm saying when that heaviness comes and that tribulation begins to work and that trial begins to work, if you would, and that refiner's fire, he sits there and he turns up the heat a little bit more in the furnace and things start boiling around you and inside of you. A lot of things can happen. Don't get depressed over what I'm saying tonight, but realize that sometimes we're going to go through it and we need to be there for each other. Psalm 69, please turn there. Psalm 69. We all right tonight? I hope and pray that when God decides that it's your turn or your turn again to go through it, that this message would be just a little bit of an assist, if you would, a reminder, if you would, that God's still in control. And I'll try to remind myself when I go through it too. Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And by the way, I decided tonight to put some practicality to this message. I called Richard and Glennis today, Brother and Sister Pollock, and I said, Richard, I remember just a little bit of what you told me about when you were up in Bethel and you got very low. So I asked Richard and Glennis, Brother and Sister Pollock, to come and just testify a little bit. Be transparent a little bit. Because we understand the scriptures, but it's good to somehow when you're sitting there going, yeah. And you say, I don't need it now. May I say something to you? Sometimes when we need it, it's like, we'll say this, they made it through it. That's all we need. Somebody else made it through it. Somebody else, and I could choose many people, but I just felt like I would choose them as one couple tonight. So, Brother and Sister Park, if you'll make your way up here, look at Psalms 69. Psalm 69. We still okay tonight? Hey, we're a church family, is that right? And the family's honest with each other. Look at verse 1. Save me, O God. Look at what this great leader is saying, David. For the waters are come in. They flooded inside under my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no what? Standing. He says, I'm sinking. And I don't know if you can understand, and you've had this concept, and maybe you haven't yet to the place, but sometimes it just seems like the flood doesn't come over you, it just comes in you, and you begin to sink, and there's no standing, meaning there's no solid footing, and you just feel like you're going lower and lower and lower. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. And I don't know if you've ever been there to where you wept, to where there's just nothing left to weep. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. You see, he's going down, if you would. Look at verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Brother, God put that in this book for a reason. He must know that one of these days we're going to have a need to read this and say, hey, there's another person that went through it, and I'm sinking, and I'm going down. And you say, I'm not going down tonight. Then pray for us that have sunk just a little bit and need to be raised up a little bit. Or while we're sinking and while we're down the mire, we just need to know that God's not done with us yet. And it's part of the maturity process. It's because we're doing something for him, and he wants us to do more for it. And he says, I'm going to put you through some trials because trial worketh. Tribulation worketh. Affliction works on us a bit. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters, let not their water flood overflow me. See, sometimes people will hear a message like this and say, that's not a faith. If you're in God, you shouldn't be distressed or down. And by the way, I could show you many scriptures about countering this. But the opposite truth is still in the Bible. You see, there was one truth that, hey, count it joy and keep yourself up. And if there be any of these things, think on these things. On the other side is, what do we do when we go through a Job? And why did God put it in there? What do we go through when we go through a David? What is the sifting process all about? Peter? What is the potter's wheel all about? What is purging all about? What is the refiner's fire all about? It's all, these are all scriptures that we have. Look at one more scripture, stay with me. Look at Psalm 6. Oh, preacher, you know, we shouldn't be talking about this. Yes, we should. Yes, we should, because we face it. We're not whining about it. We're just dealing with it in reality. Psalm 6. And by the way, you would be surprised on who with a very cheerful face comes into church, but behind the scenes, they're going through it. And they're trying to keep a good outward appearance, but on the inside, they're just sinking. You can't stay in a church 25, 30 years and not have that happen. We come week in and week out and see each other, and you say, that person's always up. 25, 30 years, I've always seen that person up. That just means they've been able to come in and smile and sing. Even on the inside, they're breaking. And they need something. That's true. We'll be transparent tonight. Look at Psalm 6. Look, if you would, in Psalm 6, look at verse 1, O Lord. Rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am what? Weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? That's a good question when you're in it, isn't it? How long? And I'm not faking it tonight. Sometimes it's so real when you read these and you say, how long, Lord? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groanings. Watch this next little phrase. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with mine tears. I don't know if you've ever had one of those evenings or one of those nights, but sometimes that's part of the growth process. I've asked Brother and Sister Pollock to come and just testify a little bit, and I want them to take their time. We're still going to get out of here in good order. The message is not over when they're finished. He'll come.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak a little bit tonight. Pastor, call me. I know there's a whole lot of people in the church that have gone through a whole lot more than we have, that's for sure. But we did go through a few things. We're missionaries to Bethel, Alaska for 6 years. And one thing that God did teach me while I was there was found in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. And I preached a message about this, and this is so real to me every day of my life now. It wasn't when I left, though. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, the Bible says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." And I'll admit to you that I was self-sufficient. When I left Lighthouse Baptist Church after being here for approximately, I got here in 87, and we left in 94. So I've been here a few years, and God had blessed my hand, and I was involved with ministries, leading ministries, and God was working. And the way God brought us to Bethel in just a very, very short period of time, our survey trip was in April of 94. We arrived on the mission field August of 94. It's unheard of. That God allowed us to do that. I was self-sufficient. I felt like, well, you know, I can do this, and we're going to go to Bethel, we're going to build a great work, and, you know, God's going to use us like He has used us before. The only time that I remember clearly before God breaking me the first time that I was totally dependent on God was on the way to the airport from Seattle to the airport to fly to Anchorage to fly to Bethel, having already done the survey trip, but then really not knowing what was going to happen. I had my wife and myself, and we had already shipped our belongings on the barge, and I didn't know what was going to happen to us. I remember driving, my uncle was driving us to the airport, and I really was so dependent on God that night. I knew, I said, "God, I don't know what's happening, but I know You do, and I need You now." And I did. I didn't know if we'd be living in some sod house or sod. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if we were going to die the first week, because winter was rapidly approaching in Alaska. And once we got there, and there was a nice place for us, and vehicles and things were pretty much set up, it didn't take long for me to become self-sufficient again. And self-sufficiency is a nice word for pride. That's really what it is. When we think about pride, you know, it doesn't have to be all cocky and puffed up. You can be proud just by being self-sufficient. When you don't need God, that's pride. When you think you can do it yourself on your own, that's pride. And God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. And I was proud, not meaning to be. I wasn't like puffed up, like, you know, but I was self-sufficient. I thought I could. I said, "Hey, we'll just go in there and blow Bethel up, you know, and just, you know, get souls saved." And it wasn't San Diego. I tried to do what we did here. There, it did not work there. I didn't know the culture. I didn't understand. I offended people the first days I was there because I didn't understand. And it took me some time to realize that. And we went through some trials. Went through some difficulties, and God molded us and shaped us and broke us and taught me 2 Corinthians 3, 5 very well. I'll let my wife say a few words about it, and then I'll finish up.
And let me say this to you. The reason I wanted Glennis to come too is because a team goes through this.
Right.
It's just not the man. It's the woman too. And I could maybe say a woman come up and a man helps the woman, but it's a team.
Right.
And so I asked that Glennis say a few things too.
Well, my husband and pastor asked that I just give a couple of testimonies of some things, the trials that were difficult. And the two worst ones I'll just give briefly is one of the worst ones is when those men came into the church and tried to take it over. And they had vicious attacks against my husband. And it was just so hard to just stand by and listen to the lies and the hatred and the malice against my husband. All he did was trying to help them grow spiritually, and they turn around and form a group and try to take over the church. And my husband would not let me say or do anything in his defense. And it's very hard when someone attacks your family and you have to stand by and do nothing. And that was very hard to do. The second one is when the people that you labored for and prayed for and loved and poured your heart and self into their lives to go for the Lord, when they turn and stab you in the back because of the word of God, because they're offended. Demas hath left me, loving this present world. He's turned on me. And that's what happened there too, more than once. And we had to deal with that. And it was very hard to have the people that they just loved you and you were the best thing that ever happened to them. And one day it was, thank you so much for coming and showing us the way of the Lord. We were so wrong, now we're going to do this. And the next day, totally turn. And it's very hard to, and very humbling to go through that and to see them in town. It's a very small town, and you're just aching for them. And it's very humbling, because also there weren't any strong Christians around that we could go to and pray with and get encouragement from. We were basically on our own. And of course, the Lord always encouraged us in prayer. I remember him very specifically just lifting my heart because it was so low. And I said, Lord, you've got to do this. I can't do this anymore. And God would just lift my heart. It was such a blessing. And then I remember quite a few times too, when we were going through some things, we'd always get a phone call from Pastor Fisher. The Lord has you on my heart. I'm praying for you. How are things going? And that was a great encouragement to us as well.
Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, in the last verse, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I know we read this verse, we hear preaching about it, but the fact was I had forgotten the fear of the Lord. I had stopped fearing God. I basically had thought we're just going to go up there and do our thing. And probably the first year, that was the mode I was operating in. And I believe the Lord started to shape and mold me, and he's going to break me down. The first session, he was going to break me down to teach me some more of his fear. Because without it, there was no wisdom, not even the beginning of wisdom. We read and says, before honor is humility. And we think we understand what that means. But the truth is, we don't fully understand it until God brings us through it. We think, what honor would you think? Before humility, and then there's honor. What do you think about that? What honor is he speaking of? Honor to stand behind a pulpit, honor to lead a ministry, honor to lead a family, what? And when you think of humility, what kind of humility are you thinking? You think, oh, well, I'm humbled. Until God breaks you down, I mean, when he puts you down, because he knoweth how to abase those that walk in pride. Now again, it's not like you're all, you know, I was all puffed up and cocky. I really didn't perceive I thought, you know, I'm doing the Lord's work. And I wasn't thinking I was prideful, but I was self-sufficient. I was not depending on God, and God was about to teach me. So there were some decisions that I made in the ministry, decisions I made for our church and for my family personally. And I had prayed about these decisions. I felt God leading me into these decisions. And when I actually put action to what I was praying about, and I felt God was really into, it fell apart in my hands. This happened about 3 or 4 times in a row. I made a decision. I felt God's leading. I felt I had, you know, biblical direction. I went forward, and it blew up in my face. And then I tried again, and I you know, and what happened by about the third time, I started doubting myself. I started losing confidence in myself. I started thinking, you know, Lord, I'm here on the mission field trying to do this stuff, and things aren't working the way I thought they would. And I started to really cast aspersion, and I realized that I wasn't who I thought I was. God was breaking me down. During that time, though, also, unfortunately, I made a bad decision. And I distanced myself from my wife. That was a problem. That's a mistake. So we're a team. We're supposed to be a team working together for the Lord. And because of myself, now my self-doubt and the realization that I wasn't so spiritual and so intellectual as I had thought, and I wasn't the husband that I was supposed to be, and I wasn't the leader I was supposed to be, and because of those problems that I was wrestling with personally, I distanced myself from my wife, which caused her problems. Instead of getting close to her and shoring her up and helping her on the mission field, I actually separated myself from her, and I was distant from her because I was wrestling with my own problems. And I didn't want her to lose more confidence in me than she already had, having watched me make these decisions and them not going through. And you wonder, what on earth? I thought God, well, I thought so too. I don't know. And these questions and darts start circling, and it was a breaking. It was where God was telling me, you're not all sufficient. And then another time, and this was the biggest, probably the lowest part of my life, we moved to another place in Bethel. We'd bought a house for the Lord. We wanted to make it the parsonage, and there was trouble from the very beginning of that. And looking back, that may not have been the best decision, but it was one I made. And we had problems with all sorts of stuff in that place, but one of the biggest problems was the furnace. Now, in Alaska, you need a furnace. It's serious stuff, you know. And let me just say, too, when you're living in a harsh environment, we were from Arizona. Then we moved to sunny San Diego, you know, not a major transition. Then God called us to Alaska. And our first winter was pretty severe. We'd never been in sub-zero temperature in our lives. And as we went through these winters, we went through six winters, just surviving sometimes. Some of these winters, just a couple days, you just don't go out. And if you do, it's for a very brief period of time. And just surviving day to day, just doing mechanical work on the Suburbans at 20 below, just, you know, trying to exist, just trying to make it through this day with all the struggles of daily life, things you wouldn't think about, water and heat. And in this modular home or trailer, we had problems with the furnace, and I would tinker with it and work with it, and we got some guy to repair it, whatever. And God started to deal with me physically. Now, I'm not any macho guy or anything, but I felt like I was in pretty good shape. I mean, working out there, and I was, again, self-sufficient in myself. And I don't think I was all puffed up thinking, you know, I'm a he-man and everything, but I didn't think I was a wimp. I thought I had endurance. I rarely got sick. I take vitamins every day and stuff, you know, and I exercise. And I maybe get sick for one day a year, or maybe two at the most. And I, you know, kind of pride myself on that. My wife would get sick frequently. She was going through a lot of physical problems, but I was always strong physically, always able to do what I had to do. And I'd even push myself. Well, this particular time, God began to purge me of that self-sufficiency, showing me my body is dust and frail. And I became sick during a winter. And I became sick to the point of walking pneumonia, where I was just coughing, hurting. I mean, couldn't. It was bad. It was bad. And then one night, Glynis was sick. I was sick with this. And we woke up at about 2:30 in the morning, and the house was full of smoke. The white kind of smoke, electrical smoke, not like burning ash smoke, but it was electrical. And our furnace had basically imploded. Something went wrong inside, and it just melted the components of the furnace, and it caught fire inside. Thankfully, it's in kind of a steel container, but it filled our house with smoke. And here we are both hacking and coughing away. It was at least, I don't know, it could have been probably 30 below, 20 below at least. After you get past 20 below, it's all, you know, bad. But it was cold. And we're, you know, and you know how it is, like when you're in bed and it's nice and warm and toasty and you don't want to get up to go deal with the baby or go get a glass of water or whatever, because you know that floor is cold when you put your little foot down on it and you don't want to step out, you know. That's when those bunny slippers come in real handy. But as soon as we woke up because of the smoke. The alarm wasn't going off. It's just like, you wake up, whoa, what's this, you know, fog. And I realized what had happened. I realized the furnace had stopped working, and I realized it was very cold inside the house. So I get out of bed, and I know I'm the man. I have to do something to protect my wife from dying, freezing to death in Alaska. So I get, you know, bundled up with all the gear you get on and everything, and I'm coughing away, coughing because of the smoke, coughing up my lungs here, and feeling very weak, very sickly, very unable to do anything. I go outside, trudge through the feet of snow, and our vehicles had to be plugged in every night, because if you don't plug them in, you don't go anywhere. They have a battery blanket you wrap around the battery to keep it warm all night. They have a water heater thing that circulates the water so it doesn't freeze. They have an oil pan heater that keeps the oil from freezing or sludging so thick it won't push through the pistons. And I plug it in, but it's on a timer, because I don't want to burn juice all night long. I mean, we were paying $270 a month for electricity during the winters and more. So it was on a timer due to go off at about 6 a.m., 5:30 or 6. It was about 2:30 now, or almost 3. And it had not been plugged in since the night before. Now, if that had been our diesel Suburban, I'd be walking, because you don't start a diesel like that in cold. But thankfully, it was our gasoline Suburban. But still, hadn't been plugged in for hours at sub-zero temperature. that car shouldn't have started. I remember sitting inside the Suburban, coughing, cold, house full of smoke, wife sick, knowing this car isn't going to start, and I have to go and go find this guy called the furnace doctor at 3:30 in the morning to fix my furnace, or we're going to bust all our pipes and maybe, who knows. So I tried to start it, and it was at that point the Lord was talking to me. He made it very, very clear. He said, "Rich, do you understand now what I'm talking about with the self-sufficiency? Do you realize that you cannot provide heat for your wife? You don't have the power to provide the basic necessities of life for your family. And if I don't make this car start, you're not going anywhere. And you are weak and sick and unable to barely carry your body into this thing, into this vehicle." And while I was sitting there praying, I said, "God, please start this Suburban. I know it's not plugged in. I know it shouldn't start, but I need this to start so I can go get this guy." But God brought me to that low point. He broke me down and said, "Now do you understand who I am? Do you understand who you are?" And I did. I said, "Yes, Lord, you're God, and I'm just nothing. I'm nothing, and I'm going to die tonight if you don't help me." Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. So I drove, you know, down there, knocked on the guy's house, 3:30 in the morning. He had just got done working on some other furnace. I begged him, "Please come. Our furnace is totally messed up, and my wife's sick, I'm sick, we need your help." So he came in the middle of the night, middle of the morning, at a fee, by the way. That wasn't cheap. And he was living good at that. But so he came in, and it took him about 2 hours to fix the furnace, to replace all the components, and I'm holding the flashlight, you know, seeing our breath. I mean, it was cold. Our pipes were freezing. It took 2.5 days of running the furnace 24 hours a day to thaw out the house and the pipes and things like that. But it was at that low point, and there was a lot of other spiritual and emotional and difficult problems that we dealt with, but that was where God brought me. He broke me down and let me know, "Richard, you're nothing of yourself, and if I choose, tonight is the night you come to see me. You are not able physically, you are not able emotionally, you're not able spiritually to run this ministry. I couldn't even provide the basics for my own wife." God said, "I'm the one that supplies all your need. It's not your brains, it's not your zeal, it's not your strength, it's me." And God brought me to that humble place so that he could build me back up. Just like the Marine Corps takes a young man, breaks him down to nothing, and rebuilds him. God in his army takes his men and women, breaks them down to where they realize that he is God in heaven and we are nothing upon earth. And that without him, truly, we are nothing. Truly. Not just a coy little saying we like to say, but before honor is humility. It's not might be. It is. You're not going to be honored. You're not going to go anywhere for God until he humbles you. And even when we humble ourselves and say, "Okay, I'm going to fast, pray," God says, no, let me take you down another level or two. You need to really understand humility. And that's what that's about.
Yes. We're not quite done yet. I'd like my wife to come. And I could close the service right now, and we would have had enough, but I'm going to go ahead and give you one more testimony. Because I guess, come on right over here, Patty. I guess it's important. If you don't know my wife, this is Patty. I guess it's important that you... If you're new here, if you've been here for a while, you know a little bit about us, too. And I won't be able to say what I just need to say to finish this tonight without crying just a little bit. On my 40th birthday, I've been fasting about 5 days, and the Lord said to continue on, and not knowing how long continue on meant, You just continue on. And it was like the Holy Spirit was saying, why don't you give God on your 40th birthday as you enter your 40th year, why don't you give him 40 days of fasting? And through the month of September into, I remember, October 5th, certain days you don't forget. I come off the fast and I still remember first person I wanted to take out to eat was my wife. And when you're on a fast and a long one, you start planning all the things you're going to eat. It's true. On about the 35th day, I was making a list. And I remember telling her one time, don't, that spaghetti in the refrigerator, leave that right there. I got plans for that later. I come off the fast, and a lot of people wouldn't understand this and wouldn't. And about 4 weeks later, mentally, I started going down. And through the month of November and part of December, I had a low period. A couple of years later, a few years later, I had a car accident. And through my own fault, put three of my sons in jeopardy with their lives. And that was a low point. But that wasn't the lowest point. And I don't know if there's another lower point coming. But just a couple years ago, at the end of December, I started going into something I'd never been in before. I'd never been in a true depression before. I mean, a true depression. And maybe I say that tonight thinking I've already been in one. Who knows what's coming later? But I'm talking about it's like God withdrew his strength from my mind. And when he says he makes all things consist, it's not just a marriage and not just a family, not just a church. Literally, he holds our minds together. He holds our thoughts together. And through the month of January that year, I sunk. I thought I knew where the bottom was, but I didn't know how low the bottom could go. I preached a message in our church during that period of time called Overwhelmed. And I was overwhelmed with some things. And with God, when God withdraws your strength, let me tell you, from your mind, let me tell you some of the things you feel. Brother Pollock mentioned you lose your confidence. You become despondent. I'll tell you how I went through it. And by the way, if you think, well, brother, I don't want to follow a preacher like that, I'm being transparent. Maybe you'll never go through this. But I'm going to be genuine. Hope? Huh. You're just looking to get through the morning. And your hope begins to fade. I'll tell you some of the practical things. I remember saying to my wife, you'd be better off without me. And I meant it. That wasn't a whining statement. I just really meant that statement. You'd be better off without me. I just felt like I had nothing for them anymore. I didn't feel like I had anything for the church anymore. My wife knows I thought many times about resigning. But I had two problems amongst many other ones. I didn't know where I'd go. But God hadn't shown me anywhere to go. Well, you don't have some place to go, you shouldn't leave where you're at. And I've preached that before, and I didn't have anywhere to go. But in those times, you think about the mountains, where people aren't. Because in my time of God withdrawing his strength from my mind, I was reclusive.
mind saying it, I guess I'd come home, go in the bedroom, get into bed, and put the cover over my head. What's wrong with Daddy? Decisions? You don't want to make decisions. Once you lose your confidence, you don't want to make decisions. Are you listening? Maybe you've never been anything like this before. Maybe you'll never go anything through like this. It'll help somebody tonight. Or maybe it'll help somebody next year. Or maybe some missionary will get this tape. Because like you heard the Pollock's testimonies, we're still in. You say, what happened? Did you make it through? Well, we're still here. I was angry at myself. I'd sit and stare for long hours. Let me tell you this, and maybe you wouldn't understand. It seemed like life was there was a box, and the box was getting smaller, and there was no way out. And that's how you feel when you lose hope. There's just no way out of this situation. You say, what'd you do? Took some steps of faith, made a couple of decisions that probably shouldn't have made. In fact, I shouldn't have made. It wasn't any sin or gross immorality or anything like that. As far as when I say sin, I mean something to where I betrayed my wife or defaulted in our marriage. I didn't do any of that. But just a lot of stuff had piled in on me. You don't want to plan anything? And all you can think about is how to run away. Or let me give you this too. Everybody else's life looks better than yours. You even start to envy sinners. And that's something you don't know until you experience it. And you know the Bible says you should not be sitting on an airplane and be envious of those people across the aisle laughing and have a good time. And I was sitting there depressed. And my wife had to deal with all that. So I'll let her speak for a few minutes, because it's not just one person that goes through it. It's those around us, too. Patty?
Well, first of all, hi. I'm Patty Fisher. And my husband had always been such a workaholic that, I mean, I was so used to seeing him day in, day out. He was running, going here and there, always busy, trying to do more and more for the Lord. And all of a sudden, here's this man that would just walk in the door, not even say hello, just walk in the room, close the door, and sit there and cry. And it was really hard. I was so used to always being the weaker vessel. I was always the one in the hospital or sick or having another baby. And I wasn't used to him. I thought he was Superman, you know? And all of a sudden, here's this weak man that I'm not able to depend on. And part of the hard part was keeping the joy in our family. The kids would say, what's wrong with Dad? And I couldn't lie to them. You know, they knew Dad was different than he had ever been before. And I would always just say, well, let's just pray for Dad. And, you know, let's just ask God to help him get through this. And it lasted and lasted and lasted, I think, about 6 months. And there were times when I went through feeling frustrated and just feeling like saying, just get right with God. You know, just if you're saved, you should have joy. You know, what's the matter with you? And here you preach this great message and you come home all down and it was fine and you're all depressed about it. And, you know, but I couldn't really do that. I mean, I wanted to sometimes. But
so I'm hearing all about it now.
You know, and two, I think when you go through something like this, because of my husband's position, I'm not saying in any way we're above anyone else, but I didn't feel like I could go talk to a lot of people about it. There were a few close girlfriends that I spent time in prayer with about it, or that I could call and just say, you know, just pray for us. It's a real rough time right now or something. But I didn't feel like I should go gossip about it or take people's confidence away in their pastor. And I felt like I don't want to dwell on the negative. I want God to see us through this. And so that helped a lot. And I really watched God, not that I'm anything at all, but
build my relationship with Him. Where before it was always, I just trusted Him to make all the decisions and to do everything, and I still do, but yet even more a dependence on the Lord than I've ever had before. And I know there's ladies that go through maybe a loss of a husband or maybe having to care for them as they get older or something. A lot of times a woman outlives a man, and I don't know, maybe God prepared me for that. I hope not. I'd like to go home first to be with the Lord, but probably my biggest fear was that He would resign the church at a really, really down time in His life when I really felt like that wasn't what the Lord wanted for us. And I'll never forget it, when I finally got to where I just thought, I just can't go through one more day of that. The Lord had a preacher call, a preacher that I've never heard of before or known or anything. He's a very famous preacher. I just didn't know him. And he called to talk to my husband. He'd heard my husband has been going through some down times. And he kept calling to talk to my husband 3 or 4 times. And he was never there when he called. And finally, the last time he started talking to me of what his wife went through when he went through some major depression. And it was like God sent an angel on the other end of the line just to encourage me and just to say, you're going to get through this. And there was hope at the end of the tunnel. And so God always provides a way, even when we don't think it's there. And so,
I hope this helps you. Maybe you're not going through it. Maybe you won't go through it. Maybe you've been through it. Maybe it's just around the corner. Maybe you know somebody going through it. But this is genuine people being transparent. We're not insecure with you. If we were insecure, we wouldn't be standing up here showing our weakness. I remember calling my wife one night and saying, I want you to know this, I want you to know about this, I want you to know about this, I want you to know about that. I thought in my heart it was a night I was going to die. I didn't want to call her, but I promised my wife this, that I would be open with her, that I would be honest with her, that I would tell her what was going on with me so she didn't have to wander. You see, I'd never tell my wife if I was going to. It's hard to hide it. And you're thinking about a way to escape. And you almost say this to the Lord, Lord, if I don't get an escape quick, I'm going to find one. So that's a terrible attitude. All kinds of things pop up when you go through this. I'll tell you what's good, though, Ecclesiastes. Lift up thy fellow. It's good to have someone there. It's good to have someone beside you. If you're not married, it's good to have a friend in the church. It's good to have a church. It's good to have a family. I cried on a couple of my children's shoulders, too. They were old enough and big enough where their shoulders were right there close. And I cried on some of my older children's shoulders, too. Brother, it's all part of the maturing process. You say, you know, preacher, Christians are supposed to be up all the time. Brother, I learned a lot about this Bible and saw things in there that I'd never seen before. When your eyes are flooded with tears and you think there's nothing else to cry, and you read some Psalms and you say, wow, look at that, I never saw that before. Lord, he was going through it too. And then you think this way, and Lord, you brought him through it. So maybe you can bring me through it too, because you get so down on yourself and you kick yourself hard. Naomi got down on herself. I went out full, but I came back what?
Empty.
There's so many people in here that got down on themselves. But I read you this one last scripture and we close. Stay right here, buddy. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen, listen, the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. And when necessary, don't leave out that word tender. We say he's merciful, which he is, but there are times when it's that tender mercy that brings us out again. If you're in it tonight, going through it, know somebody's going through it, need to maybe go through it for some maturity and growth. Because you come to an altar tonight does not mean that you're depressed or sad or anything like that. Because you come to an altar tonight is to pray for someone who's going through it, for your family, and pray that God will use this night in a very, very special way. Let's all stand to our feet. And the prayer is, oh God, help us to grow. And help us to grow through those times when growth is not so enjoyable. And help us to stay steadfast. I know it's a little later than normal tonight, but brethren, don't forsake the Holy Spirit when he asks you to make an altar call. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you're welcome to come. From the back, from the middle, from any place in the auditorium, from the sides. You don't have to worry about being afraid. I'm talking about maybe you didn't do it yourself, but someone did it to you. I'm talking about maybe you did make some decisions yourself and you just kick yourself. I'm talking about maybe the Lord just decided it's going to be one of those little bit of a Job times. Tonight, could I ask you to do something with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Jeff Wade is in the hospital tonight. And Mary is there with him, as far as I know, or maybe she's here. And Jeff is going through some medical problems. Bart Brewer just was in the hospital all week almost from a heart attack. And Ruth. And there's others that we could name, and I won't name them because I haven't asked for their clearance to ask you to pray for them. I'm talking about some who have maybe a relative going through it, or a Christian friend going through it, or somebody you know. I'm talking about maybe someone in here going through it and you feel all alone. Well, at least you know tonight you're in a place that other people go through it too. We're going to let the instruments play, and let's just take some time at the close of a Sunday to pray a little bit, to reflect. Maybe some of you have been through it and you just want to say to God again, thank you, Lord, for bringing me through it. Help me if I ever go back into it again. Bring me through it yet another time. And maybe your wife in here and your husband's going through it. Or maybe you're a wife in here that's going through it and your husband needs to be that supporter. Maybe you don't have one. You feel all alone like David felt. That no man cared for my soul. Oh, but Jesus cares. And he'll send somebody along to care. And to pray, to have compassion, to lift you up out of that miry clay. I don't think an extra 15 minutes tonight in our services should be something that we should complain about as people are getting help from the Holy Spirit. The battle's real. Humility is necessary. Patience that we need to grow that comes just before that charity. Tribulation worketh. The trial of our faith worketh. Affliction, it works on us. It's necessary as he sits in the refiner's seat and turns up the heat to take away the dross. Like Brother Pollock said, that pride, that self-sufficiency. Whatever it is. And sometimes it's we're bringing forth fruit and God says, I'm going to purge you that you can bring forth more. That purging is that heaviness. Reminds you that affliction is just for a moment compared to all eternity. We've got to see ourselves on through. Be honest with your friends. Be honest with your mates. Be genuine. Take your time. If you're standing and want to be seated, go ahead and do so.
If you're still praying, we're not going to rush you. You've heard of the patience of Job, it says. Talks about enduring. And God put it in there for a reason. There's certain things we have to endure. Hope something we said tonight. Hope some testimony, hope some scripture just stood out at you and was to be a help to you tonight. Hope you just go away and reflect, meditate. Don't let this be a down night. Let it be a sober night. And if you say, boy, we're not going through it, then rejoice tonight when you go home and say, you know what? Isn't it good? We've got peace in our heart and our home. And things are okay. Rejoice in that. If you're a single person, you go home tonight and shut that door and say, it's just good that you love me tonight, Lord, and everything's fine. Then rejoice. Thank God. Be careful to condemn others that are going through it. Maybe they're just growing. One more time, ladies. Just want to make sure everybody gets their hearts cleared tonight. Gets their conscience cleared. Just take your time. One more time. The Bible is very clear that Jesus does care. The Bible says he's still able to be touched with the infirmities, Hebrews. And then he'll run to us, typically through someone else, to help us. Oh, yes. We know he cares. Sing it. Does I know he cares? We're going to sing it. Yeah, we're going to sing it in just a moment. I just think that's a good chorus. What's that number, ladies? Say again. 89. Let's just seat it. We're going to sing this song. Just a little. 89. I can't lead singing, but you know it. Just, ladies, start there at the beginning of one. And look at verse one is all. Just the first verse. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Get it now. Oh, yes, he cares. No, he cares. My heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long life's dreary, I know my Savior cares. Brother Pollock, if you'll come, a couple of nights, go out of here with that song on your heart. It says that he cares for us. And brother, he cares like nobody else can care. Brother Paul.
Praise the Lord. God is definitely working in our church. Yeah, every time we meet. Military ministry is just going great guns by God's grace. I have another baptism tonight of a young sailor. Wayne Johnson will be baptized tonight. And we also have Jaime and his wife, Nareda. And they're going to join our church tonight. So right after the baptism, Jaime and your wife, as soon as we're done with the baptism, sir, just stand right here. We'll shake your hand and welcome you to our church.
This is Wayne Johnson. Wayne, have you received Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
Wayne, in obedience to our Lord's command and upon your public profession of faith in him, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death. Buried in the likeness of his resurrection.
Let's all stand. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, how his precious blood's atoning Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love. And loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Well, have you all come and stand? Come and greet our new members tonight. God bless you. Shake some hands. You're dismissed tonight. Thanks for being in church.